This morning, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and Amanda is going to come up and read the text for us this morning.
All right. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.
Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this book that Peter has written, to be able to encourage us to keep going and to not drop out in this race of faith, to be able to finish strong and finish well. And I pray that as we look at these concluding verses today, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us and build us up in our walk with you and our race of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, on Sunday mornings, we have been looking at 2 Peter, which is Peter's final book that we have recorded, his last letters. And anytime you hear of somebody's last words, it's worth taking the time to pay attention and listen. And so 2 Timothy is Paul's last words in Scripture. 2 Peter is Peter's last words. And then the verses that we're going to be looking at today are the final words in this last letter. And he's been talking about finishing well and staying the course. He's been talking about the health that is needed to do so, the hazards that are on the way, and then keeping in line the finish line. And so today we'll look at three final exhortations that he gives to us. The first is to be ready, the second is to be steadfast, and the third is to be growing. So first of all, be ready in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, be ready for Jesus' return. We should be looking forward to it. And when he does return, he should find us in him in a relationship with peace, that there's no spot or blemish in our life. And I don't know about you, but I can think of times in my life when there are situations where I wasn't ready. Maybe for you it was a school exam. Maybe it was a work assignment. Maybe for some people it was moving out and having to move on to the next phase of life, and they're no longer under their parents' home, and were they ready or not for that? There's a lot of emotions if one is unprepared. Can you think of the emotions that pass through your mind when you show up to a classroom and you weren't ready for the test? Or you showed up to work and the assignment that had been asked of you was not prepared. Sometimes there can be embarrassment. Sometimes there can be fear. But certainly there's a lack of peace. In your heart, there's a restlessness. There's an agitation. And in those situations, the efforts that we tend to do in those situations is either to hide it or to wing it. Just try to get through it as best as we can. And yet on the day of Jesus' return, there will be no hiding. There will be no winging if you're unprepared. You're either prepared or you're not. And you can't get through it if you're not prepared. And so Peter wants us to be people who are prepared, that we are diligent to be found by him in peace. Now here's the question. How can a person ever truly be prepared or fully feel prepared for the Lord's return? Like if Jesus were to come back today, in my own life, would I honestly feel like I was ready for him to come back? Or would I feel like there's still things I'm trying to work on, still things I'm wanting to complete in my own growth and walk with the Lord? Is it possible for us to really, truly be prepared or feel prepared for his return? Well, take the text and turn one page to the book of 1 John. At least in my Bible, it's one page over to the right. Chapter 2, verse 28. John says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So John is letting us know that it is possible for a person to have confidence and not be ashamed when Jesus returns, when Jesus appears. And what's the secret? What do we need to do in order to have that confidence and not be ashamed? He says, abide in him. Now, that's Bible language. But what does it mean? It simply means to be in a close relationship with him, to stay close to him, to be following him at the moment that he returns. It doesn't mean to be perfect. To abide doesn't mean that we've got our act fully together. Did the disciples ever have their act together when they were with Jesus? No, I don't think so. But they learned to abide. They learned to stay close to Jesus, to follow, to be in step with him. And so I think that is a key aspect of our responsibility in making every effort to be diligent to be found by him in peace. Are we abiding in him? Are we actively engaged in our relationship with God? Now, who helps us in this and who makes this possible? He says here also that we should be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In our own lives, spots and blemishes have to do with moral defects, imperfections, sin in our life. But we can't really deal with that on our own. We need somebody else's help. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. This is in the context of Paul writing to husbands and wives and the responsibilities that they have within marriage. But he uses Christ as an example to both husbands and wives in marriage. And in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify," or set it apart, "and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." He's the one who washes us. He's the one who cleanses us, who takes care of those spots and those wrinkles in our life. What we have a responsibility to do is to take those to him. So take our sins through confession, through repentance, and through asking him to forgive, to transform, to change, and to grow us. And so there's only one lamb who's really perfect, one sinless lamb, but that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world also is in our lives working in us so that we can be without spot and blameless upon his return. I have one story that I want to share, but I'm going to save it to the end about spots and blemishes. But I'm going to give just a little hook for something I'll share at the end. So, first point here that Peter's sharing is to be ready for his return. If Jesus were to show back to this world today, would we be afraid of that, frightened, or would our hearts be at peace? He wants us to be ready. Second point is that we are to be steadfast. Verse 15. "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Peter knows that there's other people who are writing and speaking into the lives of these believers, one being Paul. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand." How many of you have read Paul's epistles? Or some of them. How many of you would agree that some of the things that Paul says are hard to understand? "As which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, he wants them to be steadfast and not fall away from them, being led away with the error of the wicked. He wants them to be steadfast in mind and steadfast in their walk. So first of all, steadfast in their mind. Look at verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. To summarize what I think Peter is getting at here is in their minds that they need to make sure and be steadfast, knowing that God has a purpose in his patience. When God is waiting for his return, and in our mind, it seems like there's a delay. Here it says, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Account, consider, recognize, understand that the reason why God is waiting is because God is in the business of saving. God is wanting to work out a greater salvation. Think of Joseph in prison in the Old Testament when he was there for who knows how many years. And then he was a slave prior to that. How many days did he probably think, Lord, why are you waiting so long to fulfill the promises that you have given? The things that you have said beforehand, how come they haven't happened yet in time? And yet, the reason God waited was to work out a great salvation for Egypt and for God's chosen people. And so God needed to wait for all those circumstances to fall in place. Think of Moses on the backside of the desert. The Israelites are suffering as slaves in Egypt. And how long was Moses on the backside of the desert for? He was 40 when he went to the backside of the desert. He's 80 when he returns to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. So for 40 years, their deliverer is absent, being prepared, and the people are being prepared. And I'm sure there were days and weeks and months and years where the people were wondering, where's the Lord? And even Moses was probably thinking, where is God going to fulfill the promises that he's given? And yet God was patient, long-suffering, to work out a greater salvation. Peter notes here that Paul has also written about these things. Paul's written about the return of God. Paul's written about the plan of God. If you look at the book of Romans, it's a summary of God's patience and long-suffering in this world towards humanity to save humanity. And Peter notes something interesting. If you look at verse 16 at the end, he says, the people who don't understand Paul's writings, if they're untaught and unstable, they'll twist them to their own destruction. They'll make them say something that Paul never intended. Then he says this, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So what's the implication here that Peter is drawing about Paul's writings? That Paul has also been inspired by God in what he said, and that is part of the Word of God, that the New Testament letters of Paul are part of Scripture as well. Now, I think it's valuable for us to see what Peter says here, that some of Paul's writings, some things are hard to understand. I don't think he's criticizing Paul's writing here. I don't think he's giving a little dig, like, my writings are easier than Paul's. Because if you read 2 Peter, there's some things in 2 and 1 Peter that are also hard to understand. The reality of life is that there's some things in life that are hard to understand. And even when somebody has been given wisdom to write about those things or to communicate those things, they can still be hard to understand. I had mentioned in the announcements that we're probably going to be moving into the book of Job here some point at the end of this year or next. And it's a wisdom book, but it's a book that for many people is hard to understand. And what's the subject of Job? It's the subject of pain and suffering. And why does that happen in this world? And where is God in the midst of it? Is that a question that's hard to understand? Hard to grasp, hard to work an answer. Even if you look at that book, Job, if you see at the end of the book, he doesn't get an answer from God, but he does get God's presence. And sometimes what God needs to provide for us and what he knows we need isn't necessarily an intellectual answer, but we need his presence. We need to know that he is with us. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, the author of that book, Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We will never be able to take the infinite mind of God and fully comprehend it in a finite human mind. There's always going to be more to learn and grow and understand. And in a sense, the responsibility that we have is we seek to understand, but we rest where we cannot unravel, and we trust God. And so those who are not trusting Paul's writings or Peter's writings, they end up twisting things, so they bring understanding down to their level, or they change it so that it's something that makes sense to them, but it's to their own destruction. And there are some things that we need to trust, and as we seek to understand and ask the Lord for grace. So we are to be steadfast in mind, knowing that God has a purpose in his patience. We're to be steadfast in our walk, not led away. Look again at verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." The outcome of rejecting and not trusting God is the shipwrecking of one's own life. Every time. Any person who rejects God ends up shipwrecking their own life and their own future. We have a responsibility to trust in his steadfastness, and that's what enables us in our own steadfastness. Let me read one other verse in the Old Testament from the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah during the time of sorrow over what was happening in Israel. And right in the middle of the book, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 through 26, he says this, "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope." And what does he recall to his mind? Verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Or the English Standard Version says, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And his mercies are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And so we have a responsibility to wait and to trust in God, not to take matters into our own hands, not to distrust and think that God has left us. And then the last point, not only be ready, be steadfast in mind and in our walk, but to be growing. Verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." He says grow. What is growing? It's ongoing life and health. Life is not static. It's not to be static. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "Growth is nothing but this essential result of living." Now I'd put one more maybe little qualifying word at the end of living, living well. Something that's living well is what? It's growing. Something that's not living well is what? It's dying. Everything is either growing or dying that's been alive. And here, Peter wants us to grow. He wants our lives to continue in life and in health. And in two specific areas, to grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first of all, to grow in the grace of Jesus. This is more than just growing in graciousness. Now, I think that's part of it. As I get older, I don't want to grow into grumpiness. And sometimes that just seems to happen for people. As they get older, they can grow into grumpiness. But I want to be somebody who grows into graciousness. But there's more to growing in grace than that. What is grace? It's shorthand for all of God's favor and all of God's resources at our disposal. It's everything that God wants to do and everything that God thinks towards us. Grace is for growing. I would encourage you to take some time to do a word study on grace throughout Scripture and just look at all the different places that it appears. I want to share with you just some verses on the ability and magnitude of God's grace in our lives. So I'd like to talk a little bit about grace for justification. That's grace for our beginning with God, grace for being right with God. Grace as opposed to law. So there's kind of three ways people can live in life. They can live in a lawless way, just doing whatever they want, not trying to be right with God, living however they wish. They can try to live in a legalistic way, thinking that through their own good efforts, they're going to be able to be right with God, and they can live a grace way. Those are the only three options in life: a gospel way or grace, lawless life, or a legalistic life, where you just... And legalistic doesn't mean necessarily that a person's religious. There can be people who are very legalistic, where they've got a bunch of to-do lists and things where they're trying to achieve a certain standard on their own. Then there's the lawless and the grace. But these are some things that grace does in our lives as we walk with God. Grace in our justification, in our beginning with God. We're justified by His grace, Romans 3:24. We're called through His grace, Galatians 1:15 and 2 Timothy 1:9. God didn't pick us because He saw that we were deserving. He picked us because of His own will. We believe through grace, Acts 18:27. We're justified by grace, we're made right. Again, Romans 3:24. We're accepted in the Beloved by His grace, Ephesians 1:6. We're forgiven and redeemed according to His grace, Ephesians 1:7. We're saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 5 and verse 8. Also, grace in our sanctification or our growing with God. Grace is for accomplishing humanly impossible tasks, for moving mountains, Zechariah 4, 6 and 7. Grace is for work, Acts 14, verse 26. Grace is there to be able to build us up and give us an inheritance, Acts 20, 32. Grace is for obedience to the faith. Grace enables us to do what's right, Romans 1, 5. Grace is for speaking and exhorting others, Romans 12, 3. Grace is for spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6 through 8, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, 1 Peter 4, 10. Grace is for exceeding fullness, fruitfulness, and effectiveness in life, ministry, and work. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace is for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Grace is for righteousness. Galatians 2:21. And there's many, many other verses that I could read. But there's so many aspects of grace in our life and our need for God's favor and God's goodness in our life. Let me read one verse and then we'll move on to the next point. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That Christ, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of what? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, I think the words grace and God's love for us are things that, in some sense, it becomes white noise in the church. And at different times, God will refresh our hearts of how much He loves us, of how much He's working in our lives, not through our own efforts. And we need to learn more and more what is the width and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. So I think some aspects of growing in grace is comprehending what God has done for us, appreciating, applying, and demonstrating. But not only growing in grace, it says here, grow also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And just as growing in grace isn't just growing in graciousness, growing in the knowledge of Jesus is more than just knowing what he knows. It's not merely the accumulation of information. It's a deepening the relationship with a person, with Jesus himself. See, I could take up a book and I could learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can learn a lot about Abraham Lincoln. But because Abraham Lincoln's not alive in this world, I can't have a relationship, I can't have a friendship, I can't connect with him and know him in a personal friendship way. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we can know him and grow in a relationship with him. In Philippians 3, Paul says this. His life had been filled with just works and with to-do lists and with growing in information. But when he found Christ, there was a change. He says in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That's what Paul was pursuing, knowing Jesus, to be in a relationship with Jesus. Now, how does this happen? How do we grow? Well, I love some of the things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but if you think of one of the things he says when he's talking with people about not being anxious, he says, consider the lilies of the field. And then he says, how they grow. And then he says that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these lilies. But if you think of the lilies, I think Jesus wasn't just saying, look at the lilies, and look, they're even more splendid than Solomon, all his glory. But he's asking a question, how they grow? How do the lilies grow? Is there straining and striving? No, there's just resting in the place that they've been planted. And then if there's a nourishing environment around them, and if lilies had a freedom of will where they had the opportunity to stay in that healthy environment, it's going to be growth will be the byproduct of a healthy relationship. And in our own lives, growth happens when we've been born again, and then there's cultivation in our life. And then there's change over time as we abide in Jesus. The language of John chapter 15, stay close to him, follow him, follow him, follow him. And it's not always perceptible in shorter spans. You might not look at the growth in your life between now and last month or last week or now and even 6 months ago. But hopefully if somebody's seeing you now and then somebody sees you 4 years from now, they see a change. You see a little bit more of Christ-likeness in you. That's what growth is, to be a little bit more like Jesus. I think of Liam, my nephew, when everything was closed down for a few months this spring, and we were doing online services only. There was no in-person services, and then the youth got together, and I think it was at Christabel's house, and most of the youth were saying to Liam when they saw him, like, you're taller, because they hadn't seen him in about 3 months. And when we see someone on a regular basis, we don't notice the differences, but over time, we can see that there's a change. I think of the things that have been growing in our yard at home. So last night, I noticed that, I don't know if it's little shrews or some little critters in our backyard have been eating our pumpkins. And so I needed to cut a bunch of them before they just became feed for the wildlife. And then I also dug up with the kids. We have just a small patch of potatoes. And so we dug up some potatoes and cut some pumpkins and put them on our front porch. But if I were to go out from day to day and I'm looking, there's some stuff growing under the ground you can't even see from day to day. And there's other stuff growing above ground, but from day to day, you can't see the difference. But if you're gone for a week or if you're gone for a month and you come back, there is a difference. And that, I think, often is how it is in our own lives, that there is change, there's transformation over time as we abide with Jesus. And so these are the three points: to be ready, to be steadfast, and to be growing in grace and a relationship with Christ. Now, I wanted to end with a story because it relates to the return of Jesus, which is a big part of the conclusion of what Peter's been writing about, finishing well. And it also relates to the spots and blemishes that we are to be found without in verse 14. So this is from, I'm just going to read it rather than tell you the story, because sometimes people are really good at telling stories, and sometimes it's better just to read something. So I'm going to read it. This is something I wrote back in 2012. I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip with Bill Dunning to Fiji to help at a ministry called Homes of Hope. And this was after I returned. Today, I lost something that I can't recover in this physically fallen world. It died by chocolate, and even though it was an innocent death, it was painful. Last night, I came home from a mission trip to Fiji and was greeted in the airport by my smiling family, all that except one. My son Carter was quite sober. Aside from the fact that it was that time of the evening when his eyes start to give up their fight and to stay open and surrender to rest for another night, he had caught sight of me just moments earlier on the upper floor and had started to cry, not able to figure out why I had walked by. Two-year-olds don't get the concept of escalator placement in airports, nor had I seen them yet down below. He spotted me coming down the movable stairs, and I took him up in my arms and hugged him for the first time in 11 days. When we got home later that night, I pulled out of my bag a surprise I had for him. Carter took it from me as I explained to him that it was a shirt from Fiji for him. I'd never seen a two-year-old as excited about a shirt. His response was as vibrant as the indigo color on the shirt. I helped him put it on, and then he ran into the kitchen to show Mom. This morning, his excitement over it was undiminished as he pounded into our bedroom to show it off again. That was a little over 12 hours ago. Now the shirt is hanging limply over the shower curtain rod in our bathroom, trying to recover after being assaulted by chocolate. I'm not even sure it had survived a full 24 hours before suffering the wounds. Much of the front was scarred, as well as a section on the left collar. Why my son had chocolate when wearing a brand new shirt, and how it got out of his mouth and moved to make its attack on his new treasure, are details that do not need to be disclosed. The reality is it was an accident, but one that left its mark, and a very sad one to see. The shirt was more valuable for what it meant than what it cost, and unfortunately, it couldn't be replaced. To an outsider, it's just a shirt. Granted, newer, cleaner than most, but it had suffered, granted a little sooner, what inevitably happens to all. I just wasn't ready yet for the new shirt I had given to my son to move from good for Sunday morning pile to can't wear it to a special events stack. In a situation like this, one can get angry or be disappointed or be sad, but nothing can change the reality. True, it's just a shirt, but for me and my wife and Carter, it was a memory, a bond, and now one with a stain. I don't know what kind of material losses you've experienced. It doesn't have to be expensive. Sometimes it is. I know someone who had bought his wife a necklace while away, only to find his dog use it as a chew toy shortly after he had come home. I know another family who came home after being gone for the week to find their home in ashes on the ground. Disappointments are real in life. Stains do happen. Pain, whether physical or emotional, is painful. If I and my wife can be so deeply disappointed over the stain in an article of clothing that was new, how much more God, who shortly after making the world and mankind, watched what he had freshly made become marred. Sin leaves a lot deadlier mark than chocolate. What we felt tonight is just a keyhole glimpse into the grief that God must have felt. All this still doesn't change the reality that in the next room, Carter's new shirt is still nursing its wounds and won't ever wear the same again. But it can serve now to remind me of not just my trip to Fiji, but why I was there. Fiji has a reputation of being a land of beauty, a place of beckoning beaches and resorts for those seeking a perfect getaway. But the truth is, there's an underside. Hidden behind the natural beauty is a lot of brokenness. It is a land of beauty, but it's also a land that has been stained by poverty, stained by political instability, stained by sin. We had gone there to help some of those whose lives were stained by sin, to assist those who were helping to bring hope and healing to women who had been assaulted and used and abused. They couldn't go back and undo what had been done. But the wonderful truth of the gospel is that God can take stained lives and make them clean. He can take what is scarred and damaged and make it whole. It doesn't mean that all the physical marks are erased and disappear in this life, just like the chocolate in Carter's shirt didn't fully come out. But as Christians, those marks and that past isn't our new identity. It's as if we are given a brand new shirt that can't become stained and won't ever wear out or fade. Jesus can take broken people, stained people, and make them whole and holy. As my son Carter runs around in his Fiji Rugger shirt, it can serve as a reminder to me of why I was there, not to be a tourist, but to be a servant helping in the work of God. At Carter's age, the shirt doesn't mean anything less to him for its stain. Two-year-olds don't notice or care about those things. To him, it is still a shirt that Dad got him on the trip when he had to go on a bus and an airplane. But it wasn't any less for him, but in one way, that shirt means something more now to me. How much I long to see the day when the stains of sin will forever be put away. Those stains are lifted through the cross, but at the present, we still very much see their shadow. At Jesus' return, their very shadow will disappear, and we will stand in glory. There will be no more deep disappointments, no more aching hurts, no more stains. We will be clothed in a righteousness and a glory that can't be marred and won't fade. The smile on that reunion day will make up for the moments in this life when we feel God has passed us by. Jesus won't be coming down an escalator, but he is coming indeed. I wanted to read that just kind of as a reminder of what Peter is talking about here in this letter of finishing well and finishing strong and looking forward to the day. And my prayer for you, so much of the Christian life is summarized in that last verse of this book, to grow in grace and to grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's my prayer for you and prayer for our church. Let me close in prayer and then we'll end with one song. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has created a way for us to look forward to your return, to be excited, to not be afraid, and to be at peace. And we know that we can have peace with you through Christ. We can be at peace with God because of your work on the cross, that we don't have to hide our sin. We don't have to conceal it. We can bring it to you and you forgive and you cleanse. Lord, I pray that in our own lives, we would continue in this walk of sanctification, this walk of growing. We thank you, Lord, that it's a walk. That's just step by step moving forward. And it's a race. It's one of endurance. It's not a sprint. And I pray that you would give us the strength to continue. Lord, that we would be people who are ready for your return, that we would be people who are steadfast strengthened by your steadfastness, and that we would be people who are growing in grace and growing in a relationship with Christ. So thank you again for today. Thank you for just the beauty of your creation that you've made, and just the opportunity to be able to enjoy the sun outside today and keep people cool as well. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.